Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together in Ephesians, please. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you turn a Bible to Ephesians 6 as we get settled, let me just tell you how pleased I am to be here tonight and how much I appreciate the invitation of your elders. Excited to be here and drive down Allison Bonnet Lane, where the Alabama gang comes from. I know all about NASCAR and making lots of left turns, so I'm pretty excited to be here where that kind of was born and bred. Always excited to be in Birmingham. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. It seems like every time I'm here, the weather is spotlessly perfect and wonderful. Y'all ever have bad weather? Every time I'm here, it's just incredible. And last time I was here, the trees were turning and it was fall and it was just beautiful. Lots of good folks in Alabama who love the Lord and want to do what's right. So I always enjoy my time being here. Difficult subject for us this evening. Lots for us to think about. And to think about in very sober kinds of terms so that we can understand the truth. We can understand what our enemy brings against us and so we can help each other. Appreciate very much you being here this evening. Let's get started out of the Word of God. This is in Ephesians chapter 6 I want to read, beginning in verse 10. In Ephesians 6 in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We think about being soldiers. What does it mean to be a soldier? And how can we be soldiers in the army of the Lord? Well, let's just start with a little soldiering story maybe that sets the pace for us tonight. In AD 9, so Jesus would be, he used to be a young man, be 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there, depending on those timeline sorts of things. In AD 9, Rome was determined to push the imperial empire north into Germany. And so they sent three legions of troops under the direction of General Varus to put down the Germanic tribes and extend the Roman Empire further into Europe. What happened there was a military defeat of colossal proportions that historians are still talking about today because it stopped the expansion of the Roman Empire. Varus was arrogant and full of himself. Even though friendly Germanic peoples told him that he needed to respect his enemy and be careful for all kinds of tricks, he ignored everything that he was told. He did not even send out proper scouts in front of his own forces. And so, on a fateful fall afternoon, he marched his three legions in a long, straggling column, not in battle formation, but separated from each other by the trains of baggage, by the hanger-oners that glom onto the Roman legions. They were spread out as they marched into the Teutoburg Forest. Creepy looking, isn't it? They were not ready. They had not paid attention to the warnings that had been issued again and again. It was an ambush. They were attacked in massive force, simultaneously all along the column. Three legions were annihilated. Completely destroyed. 15,000 soldiers died. Their leader, Varus, took his own life rather than face the Germanic forces that were overrunning his army or go back to Rome in shame. 15,000 soldiers died because their leader wouldn't listen to the warnings about what the enemy was doing. He was too arrogant, too sure of himself. We don't need that. We're Rome. We'll be fine. My purpose this evening is to help a different kind of soldier than a Roman legionnaire, the soldiers of Christ, to understand the enemy that we are facing today. My purpose this evening is to provide you with military intelligence, if you will, about what our enemy is unleashing against us so that we can be prepared in this battle to stand firm, as Ephesians 6 verse 13 tells you. And I am talking this evening about a particularly devastating weapon that our enemy is wielding with incredibly destructive effect. I'm talking this evening with you about internet pornography. And I'm talking with you about how to win that battle. Because in some ways, online pornography constitutes for the forces of the devil almost a super weapon that he seems to be able to deploy with great effect anywhere and everywhere. And don't think it's not working. In our world today, most experts believe that the average age that a young man first sees pornography is 12, and many experts believe it is much younger than that. It used to be, if you could keep tabs on the family computer, you could make certain you knew what was coming and being seen. But now, internet pornography is being consumed, 50% of it, on mobile phones. If you add to that the pornography that's being consumed on iPads and other tablet devices, that's about a third more, and we end up with about 66% of all pornography is being seen on some kind of mobile device, which makes it very easy to hide, makes it very hard for mom and dad to track, very easy to consume that at all times, everywhere. And let's be clear, it is coming in a tidal wave of filth. Our enemy is bringing this weapon to every corner of our lives. In each day, it is estimated that there are approximately 2.5 billion pornographic emails sent every single day. That constitutes 8% of total email traffic in the world. There is a porn film being produced in the United States every 30 minutes. There is that kind of demand and that kind of insatiable desire for this film. In fact, every second, about 30,000 people are looking at pornography online. Fully 25% of all search requests are for pornography. And if you want to know how many people are looking at it, then one of the main sites today, Pornhub.com, they advertise that they have 2.4 million visitors every single hour, 24/7, 2.4 million people looking at pornography on just their sites, on just what they run. You think this doesn't have an effect on society? Even if you're not concerned about the spiritual ramifications that come with some of this, you need to think a little bit about what happens when you have people who are addicted to pornography. If you think we have a drug problem, let me frame some of that up for you. In drug terms, there's an estimate that we have around 1.9 million cocaine users and about 2 million heroin users. And you know the cost of that. And the things that we see on the news and on the news.com, the lives that are lost and the lives that are destroyed. That's a significant problem in our country. About 2 million cocaine users, 2 million heroin users, not all of them addicts, but that's about where the numbers are. You want to think about pornography? In pornography, you're comparing that to 40 million men who are regularly viewing pornography. There is a reason why doctors, sociologists, all kinds of psychologists, even government agencies are saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. We've got to rethink what's going on here. This is changing our society, and it's changing it in a horrible fashion. Something needs to change here because so many people are involved in pornography. Well, let me spend a minute then. Let's just talk about, if we're going to talk about knowing our enemy, what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we talk about pornography? We've got little ears with us this evening, going to get in the car and say, Mom, what's that guy up there talking about? Well, let's just let the Bible answer that. Let's look over in Genesis chapter 2. Can you grab Genesis 2? In Genesis chapter 2, look right at the end of the account of the creation of Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says something very beautiful and very wonderful. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the text there says, Adam and Eve together, first husband and wife, first marriage, first home. Genesis 2:25 says then that the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. We can all see that between a husband and wife, there's nothing hidden and there's not anything shameful about that. They can be together without any sin or reproach of any kind. So kids, we go home tonight after church, and you're going to go to your room to put your jammies on and get ready for bed, and your mom and dad are going to go to their room, and they're going to put their jammies on and get ready to go to bed. And there's not anything wrong with that. That's just all perfectly fine, and we all know that. But let me ask you this. What if somebody wanted to go back in there and watch your mom and dad change clothes? That'd be weird. Can't be doing that. That's not right. That's between a husband and a wife. What if somebody went back there with a camera, is going to take pictures of a woman undressing, put those pictures in a magazine or put those pictures up on the internet? That's not right, is it? That can't be right. And that's exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about pornography. Pornography is taking what belongs in marriage between a husband and a wife, making it public. That's exactly what pornography is. And I just need to add to that conversation from 2 Samuel, please, if you would turn to 2 Samuel. The Bible tells us something about what happens to a man when he sees something that he should not be seeing. When he sees something that belongs in marriage and it's outside of that environment. I'm not going to wade here into the question of Bathsheba's culpability. Did she know? Did she plan this? I don't think we can know that, and I don't think it's profitable for us to talk about that. What we do know is that 2 Samuel 11 verse 1 says that in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. They ravaged the Ammonites. They besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. There it is. He saw something he shouldn't have seen. Someone who was not his wife in a state of undress. The result of that was that even a great and godly man like David ended up in every kind of unthinkable sin, including murder and a cover-up of adultery and more. And David's disaster, displayed for us here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, can now be duplicated 100 times over as easily as you can click a mouse. And the truth is, it's happening. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But denial is not a strategy to deal with what our enemy is bringing to the battlefield. I particularly commend your elders. This is a difficult subject to approach. And as a result, in most congregations, we're saying nothing about it and just hoping it isn't happening. It is cutting us up. It is damaging marriages. It is damaging young men's ability to relate to young men, so that young women, so that someday they can be married. It is hurting churches. It is costing people their souls. While Christians stand around blushing a little because we don't want to say what the Bible says about this, the devil has no such compunction. He is more than ready to preach his gospel of filth and lust and sin every way he can. And that weapon is hurting us badly. That's why we need to gather our intelligence and understand how the enemy is using this weapon against us so that we can be prepared to absolutely defeat it. So let's think about that a little bit. Let's just talk about these battles and how the devil uses pornography against us. That just starts with what I'm going to call the sneak attack. The sneak attack is this idea that, well, it's not that big a deal. I mean, pornography is everywhere. And boys are just going to be boys. It's just one of those things, don't you know? Preachers make a big thing about this, but I mean, all the rest of us know. It's just a phase. It's just something that's just part of our world today. And maybe in some ways, as for the world, that's where the world's going to be on this. Our world celebrates pornography. What do we call those who are engaged in it? Porn stars. In one survey, more people said that it was wrong to fail to recycle than said it was immoral to view pornography. 22% of young adults, 18 to 24, said they thought porn was good for society. Can I show you something in the Bible? In 1 Thessalonians, please. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses this when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. There he says, sometimes people ask, what's the will of God? I'm trying to find the will of God for my life. I'll tell you the will of God. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a word that means to be set apart. It is the word from which we get our words holy and also saint from. It means to be different. God's will is that we would be set apart, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, and that we would abstain from sexual immorality, that we would know, verse 4, how to control our own body in holiness and honor. Please notice and underline in your Bible verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. I'm not going to belabor this point. I'm going to trust that people who come out to church on a Tuesday night probably knew that pornography is said in the Bible to be absolutely wrong and can never be right. But I want to start with the Bible, and I want us to stay in the Bible, and I want you to know that it doesn't make any difference what the world says about this. We know better. And that we know that when we intentionally defy God's will and word, when we do what we absolutely know is wrong, when we view pornography, it's a huge deal, because that is outright rebellion. No one's standing up on the day of judgment and saying, well, I just didn't know. I kind of thought maybe that'd be okay. We all know where God stands on this. There can be no excuses. There are no rationalizations. It is wrong. It is always wrong. It'll never be right. Do you understand what I'm talking about then? We are talking about something that can cost you your soul. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Don't give in on some sneak attack that says, oh, this isn't really something to get that concerned about. People are going to be lost because of this. And further, we need to think a little bit about how pornography changes our perceptions. This is an attack kind of on the flank, maybe where we're not noticing it, but pornography will change how you view intimate relationships. Let me look with you in Hebrews, please. The Bible says something about intimate relationships in marriage when it says in Hebrews 13 and in verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. There the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, that marriage is to be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. That's a reference there to physical marriage relations, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing shameful or sordid about that. That's a wonderful blessing that God has given to people within the confines of marriage. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. But God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Within the confines of marriage, physical intimacy is a magnificent and wonderful blessing. But pornography does not depict physical intimacy within the confines of marriage, does it? Of course not. It's not shown in the context of a loving and mutual relationship that bonds two people together as God intends. Pornography shows that relationship going on without relationship. It's just raw animal mating. And oftentimes, it's very violent. One study showed that fully 88% of pornography shows some kind of physical aggression. That's not Hebrews 13:4. Furthermore, the women who are part of pornography, they're not real. They're not like real women that we actually encounter in real life. The women in pornography are depicted as being what? They are sexually ravenous. All they care about is physical intimacy. All they can, as much as they can, they are not interested in being talked to or being respected or being loved or being treated as a person. In pornography, they just want non-stop sexual relations. What's the message? The message is women are for the use of men. In fact, one magazine calls women what? Bunnies. Another magazine calls them pats. In brain scans of young men who regularly viewed porn, they were shown objects, tools, hammers, screwdrivers, pliers. Then they were shown women dressed in scantily clad lingerie and other types of pornography and kind of clothing and costumes that would go with that. In those brain scans, those young men's brains lit up for tools in exactly the same way as those brains lit up and functioned when they saw those women. They saw those women as objects, as things, as something I can use. That's why there's so much aggression. That's why there's so much violence in pornography today. It's teaching young men that it's okay to force yourself upon a woman. That no, no really means yes, yes. How awful. That and that alone ought to cause everybody to take a huge step back and say, wait a minute. We need to rethink this. Our wives and daughters are walking the streets with people who see them as objects to use as they please. That is nothing but enslavement. That is nothing but slavery to lust. Look in Proverbs, please. In Proverbs chapter 11, looking at women in that kind of way is nothing but being bound to a completely wrong view of God's creation and God's order. In Proverbs 11, let's get verse 6 here. In Proverbs 11 and verse 6, there we read, "The righteousness of the upright," Proverbs 11 and 6, "will deliver them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust." I need you for a moment to think about intimate relations in marriage the way the Bible portrays them. A good place to get that's in Genesis 4. Let's get Genesis chapter 4 here. This is the first time that we are told of this. In Genesis chapter 4, note the term the Bible uses in verse 1. In Genesis 4 verse 1, in a very beautiful way that is not coarse or vulgar, the Bible says, "Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." The Bible teaches us that the sexual relationship is enormously important, that it bonds two people together because it is a powerful way of knowing each other in an intimate sort of fashion that nothing else can duplicate. That's why Paul says what he does in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, there Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality." That's verse 18. Why? Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, 16. "Don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? The two will become one flesh." See, the Bible teaches that the sexual relationship matters, that it is profound, that it is intimate, that it is unique, that it changes you, and that it changes relationships. Pornography teaches none of those things. Pornography says that the sexual relationship doesn't mean anything at all. Get all you can with whoever you want, wherever you can, whenever you can. It's utterly meaningless. That's the attitude of Proverbs 30. In Proverbs 30 and verse 20, Look what Solomon says there in Proverbs 30 and verse 20. He speaks there of this attitude when he says, the way of the adulteress, Proverbs 30 and verse 20, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. It doesn't matter. It's just another appetite to be sexual, to be satisfied. The sexual appetite is no different than my physical appetite. Eat all you want, wipe your mouth, say it doesn't matter. That's a wrong view of something God created in marriage, and that is so blessed in marriage. And let's talk a little bit about those marriages. What happens to marriage? What happens to marriage when there's pornography is that it comes under assault. By the way, about now, somebody is realizing the Bible says a lot about this. And it does, doesn't it? There's nothing new under the sun. There may be a new delivery mechanism for pornography, but there's nothing new about sexual sin. And the Bible addresses this, even when we are too embarrassed to say what the Bible says, the Bible will give us guidance that we need to defeat our enemy. Now let's just think a little bit about pornography in a marriage. The lie is, pornography help you. Pornography gets you in the mood. It'll warm you up. Show you some things. That's the lie that pornographers want you to believe. One of those websites has announced recently they want to become the sex education site for everybody in the United States. What really happens when there's pornography defiling and damaging a marriage? Well, first and foremost, think about those women in pornography. What do they look like? Well, they're physically perfect. And they are physically beautiful, even if they're airbrushed to look that way. And they are, as I said a moment ago, sexually ravenous. They're just interested in constant physical relationships. Now, here's a man that is addicted to pornography. We'll call him Samson. So here's Sam, and he sees some pornography, and then he looks at his wife. What does he see now? Well, chances are pretty good she doesn't look like those women he's just been watching. She's a real person. She has real needs. She's not interested in nonstop intimacy without relationship and being loved and being treated as a person. So she doesn't look like the models. She's not interested in just constantly going at it. What's Sam doing? Sam starts thinking about those women he's seen. In his mind, he's starting to ask himself, why can't my wife be like them? Why can't my marriage be more like that? In the words of one sociologist, he loses sight of the fact that his wife is a charming and warm and attractive woman that he is lucky to have. He devalues her. That's what porn does to you. He devalues her. Now, if Sam thought about it for even a moment, what would he realize? When he is watching pornography, what he is watching is living mannequins. They are paid to do that. They are, many of them, enslaved to do that because of a drug habit or because of other financial issues in their life. They are trying to make a living doing this degrading and awful thing. They don't like it. They are paid to pretend, to put on a smile, to contort, to act as if this is really wonderful. But if there was no money, there'd be no porn. By the way, one of the ways that you get out of porn is you start looking at that and you realize those mannequins, that's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody's mother. As soon as we stop looking at women as things and start seeing them as precious souls in the eyes of the Lord, it's very hard to be complicit with them in this ridiculous fantasy that is called pornography today. But what happens to Samson? Samson didn't think of it like that. So there's a gnawing dissatisfaction in his life with his wife. He's unhappy with her. Things could sure be better if she was more like those other women. Now you begin to understand why porn devastates marriages. You want the stats? One study found that individuals who'd seen an X-rated movie in the last 12 months, 25% more likely to be divorced. Another study found that pornography use increases the rate of marital infidelity by 300%. Other research has found that as much as 56% of all divorce cases involve one party being obsessed with pornography. What's that telling you? In our world today, it's difficult enough to have a good, strong marriage. There's so many things that are tearing marriages apart. You want to add something to that? Get involved in pornography. And by the way, sometimes young men think, I'll tell you what, if I could just get married, my pornography problem would go away. Then everything would be okay. I could be in Hebrews 13:4, and everything will just take care of itself. But you need to understand, young men, most pornography addicts are married. What's the problem? The problem is pornography has changed how they view marriage, how they view their wife, and how they view marital intimacy. And they do not find in marriage any outlet for that, because marriage is not designed to be selfish at the expense of another, where you debase that person, hurt that person, and use that person for your own gratification. Pornography paints a man into a corner where there's nobody and nothing that's like that, because pornography is all a fantasy. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 7 here. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, notice what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 2, Paul says there, because of the temptation to sexual immorality. See, the Bible talks about this, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians 7 and 2, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, Paul says, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. Can I say to you, your own wife, not a fairy tale. Not a pretend wife that you've seen on your smartphone screen. Listen to me. Married men, anything that creates dissatisfaction with the woman you chose and who chose you and who loves you and cares for you, anything that causes you to be unhappy with her is something you want no part of. Young men, you watch pornography. And what you're doing is you are storing up images in your mind that will compete with your future wife and create dissatisfaction in your future marriage. That's no good. In fact, I need to be just candid with you about that. You want to talk about our enemy and what he does? Our enemy will use pornography, men, so that you won't have the ability to be a man with your wife. More and more studies are finding that porn problems lead to sexual dysfunction. There's a reason why it's not just preachers talking about pornography. More and more studies are finding that if you look at pornography, it changes your brain and destroys your ability to be intimate with your wife. Pamela Paul, a sociologist, wrote a book titled Pornified. She says the following: countless men have described to me that while using pornography, they lost the ability to relate or be close to a woman. They have trouble being turned on by a real woman, and their physical relationship with their girlfriend or their wife collapses. That sounds like something a preacher would say. Pamela Paul's not a preacher. She's not interested in your soul. She's not interested in righteousness in the kingdom of God. She's still saying to men, you need to think about this. There's a reason why Time Magazine did a cover story on this, entitled, Why Young Men Who Grew Up with Internet Porn Are Becoming Advocates for Turning It Off. Why are young men saying, I got to get out of this, even when they have no connection to righteousness, no connection to the Scriptures, and no interest in Christianity? Because it changes you physically. One study found that repeatedly viewing porn affects one's interest in the physical side of marriage. More than 50% of those who viewed porn lost interest in being intimate with their mate. Men think it's real manly to look at this stuff. But what we understand now is that if you look at enough of this stuff, you won't be a man with your wife. We need to think about that. And we need to think very clearly about that. Is it any wonder that the rates of clinical depression are twice as likely for those who view internet pornography? In fact, as you watch more and more of that, what happens? A person becomes a prisoner of our enemy because he becomes enslaved to pornography. I'm thinking here about what Peter says in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Can you turn with me to 2 Peter? Notice what Peter says. This is in 2 Peter, the second chapter is where I need to be. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Lots of what I'm talking about this evening, lots of men know all of that stuff. They know it way too well. But despite that, men continue to look at pornography. Why is that? Because of what Peter says in our text in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. There he talks about the minions of Satan and how they promise freedom. 2 Peter 2:19. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. More and more, science is understanding about the chemistry in our brains. And we understand now that there's this marvelous little chemical called dopamine. And it makes you feel great. And nothing gives you a big shot of dopamine like being intimate with your married partner. And that's as God intended and as it ought to be. But you can fake your brain into giving you a shot of dopamine artificially by stimulating it with pornography. But if you do that enough, it begins to change your brain. Physically, your brain changes. I read an article entitled, "How Pornography, Drugs, and Changes Your Brain." Are you interested in your brain being rewired by our enemy? One brain expert said, porn creates entirely new patterns in the brain's wiring, and repeated experiences formalize the rewiring, and then enough is never enough. That's why we hear stories like this. One young man who had been married more than 10 years and struggled with a habitual pattern of pornography and use of pornography said, "I absolutely agree it's damaging. It damages my respect for my wife. She's done nothing to deserve that damage. It damages my self-esteem and my respect for myself. I know it is not helpful to our life, to our marriage, to our love. It reduces my satisfaction in a wonderful woman. It makes me yearn for things I should not want. It is disruptive to my inner peace, but I can only do without it about 6 months. It's been an endless cycle." Reading that sounds like something that a cocaine or heroin addict would say. Instead, that's somebody who's enslaved to pornography. And when people get to that place, the devil's got them right where he wants them, because then they just feel lost. And they feel like there's just no hope at all. I need to be very clear here. This is an enormously important point. Sometimes when we talk about pornography and we roll out the stats and we talk about addiction and how many people are watching, and on and on and on. It's the ultimate weapon we talk about. And we think about how internet has changed abilities to get at this. Now pornography is accessible, it's affordable, and it's anonymous. That's a hard combination to beat. But when we get done with all of that, sometimes I'm afraid, especially young men who are involved in pornography, sit down and say, I'm toast. I'm done. I can't beat this. I've tried to beat this. I'll never beat this. The devil's got me. I'm out of luck. That's a lie. That's the lie of the devil. It's the final lie with pornography that seals people into a lifestyle of degradation and sin, and they never can respond back to the grace of God because they believe they're too far gone. Look over in James. In James chapter 4, it's just not true that you can't repent and overcome and win this battle. James chapter 4 and verse 7, there James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. With the help of God, you can overcome this. Your brain can rewire itself back to normalcy. And you can become a real human being who relates to other real human beings again. Many, many, many men have overcome pornography. Many men have overcome an addiction to pornography. Look in Philippians 4 with me. In Philippians 4 in verse 8, when we change what we think about, it changes who we are. And so Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us, brothers, whatever is true, Philippians 4 and 8, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things with the help of Scripture, with the help of prayer, with the help of your brethren, with the grace and mercy of God. You can change. You can overcome this terrible weapon of our enemy. But I hope that you can see, and see very plainly, that this is an enormous problem. And it is not something to be messing around with. And it is not something that just preachers are concerned about that has no real effect on our lives. It's just something all the elders, they get upset about. No. When God tells us to flee sexual immorality, when the works of the flesh include sexual immorality and lasciviousness, that's a giant word. One translation translates sexual pleasures. When the Bible warns us about these things, what's happening here? God is protecting us and saving us from what would wreck our lives and marriages now and will wreck us in eternity as well. We are not made, brothers, for non-stop lust. And if you give in to that, it will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your ability to relate to real people. When porn is exposed for what it is, you're not any doubt. We need to get away from this, and we need to stay away from this. Now let me close this section then with some specific battle plans. Let's talk here about four groups and some specifics that'll help you. First and foremost, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with pornography, let me just say right here, you need to get some help. You need to get some help. James 5 and 16 talks about brethren praying for one another, and you're going to need that. Oftentimes, guys try to overcome this by themselves, and they fail and fail and fail again. They're embarrassed and they're humiliated to tell somebody else they have a problem. And as a result, they're trapped by our enemy. Don't let that happen to you. You need to find an accountability partner, someone who will hold you accountable. You need to talk to one of your shepherds and you need to say, I need some help. That stuff Mark was talking about the other night, I need to have a conversation with you about that. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be accountability. Don't overlook automatic filtering. There are several services that you can install on your computer that will automatically stop searches for pornography. That can be a huge help. But I'll be honest with you. Until you want to change, even the filters. Guys find ways around the filters. Until they want to change till they see this for the evil that it is, and they reach out to someone and say, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need your prayers. I'm going to need you to ask me, how many days has it been since you last saw pornography? I'm going to need that kind of accountability so I can overcome this. Now, secondly, let me say a word here to our leaders. Pornography is viewed very much as a boy and man problem, and that is because it is very much a boy and a man problem. But ladies, the things that I've said tonight about viewing pornography, they apply equally to reading pornography. A woman who engages in reading smutty books and smutty magazines isn't any different than a man who goes down to the adult video store. That's a form of pornography. It creates the same kind of dissatisfaction with your husband, and it will destroy your marriage just as internet pornography will destroy a man and his marriage. Perhaps even worse than this, I want to say a word to young women about a truly despicable practice where young men ask girls to send them an obscene picture of themselves. That's called sexting. And it is on the rise. A study in East Texas of 7 public high schools found that 28% of sophomores and juniors had sent a naked picture of themselves by text or email. 31% had asked someone to send such a picture. Young ladies, need to listen carefully. You need to understand. That's wrong. And as a bonus, it's stupid. Once you have put a picture out there for someone to see, it is beyond your control. You cannot control who will see it, how long that image will last on the phone before it is screenshotted, who it will be passed to, and what will happen to it. This month in Amsterdam, a man is on trial who convinced young women to send immoral pictures to him. He then blackmailed them for money. One of those girls, Amanda Todd, faced with his threats to make her pictures public, committed suicide. She is not the first, and she is not the only girl to take her own life in despair because pictures had gotten out in public that she never wanted to be in public. Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, any kind of social media platform is used and is misused in this way. Ladies, girls, no man that you want to have any part of would ever ask you to send an indecent picture. Not ever, not once. And there will never be any good that comes from you doing wrong. It doesn't matter if he says he loves you. It doesn't matter if you think we're not going to date anymore. If I don't do this, he won't be my boyfriend. Our relationship, it doesn't matter. No good ever comes from you doing wrong. And can I add, you don't owe any boy any pictures. Our society today has decided if he takes a girl out and pays for dinner, pays for a movie, then there are things that she has to do. That's not so. No good will ever come from you doing wrong. Let me say a word then to our young men. Young men 8, 9, 10, somewhere around in there. You're going to be somewhere and you're going to get a chance to look at pornography. It's going to happen. You'll be at a friend's house. And he's going to say, let me show you this magazine that I found in my dad's tool shed. Let me show you this website that my big brother showed for me. When that happens, you're at a crossroads. That's a big moment. You can decide to let your curiosity get the better of you and look at this and begin down the dark road toward the evils of pornography. Or you can know this will change you. It will change how you think. It will change how you view girls. It will ruin your marriage in the future. You can say, I'm not looking at that, and get away from it. As Joseph turned and ran from Potiphar's wife, you need to get out of there. Pornography will wreck you. And then finally, let me say a word to our parents. Lots of parents here this evening. I hope that you can see this is a real battle and that you need to come to the front lines. Monitor, 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 and monitor more. You need to know how to look at a browser history, both on your desktop computer and on your son's smartphone. If you don't know, ask your son. He can show you how. There is no incognito or private browsing allowed. That's where we can go on the internet and it doesn't leave a trail, it doesn't leave a trace. That can't ever happen. We may want to install filters. More than anything, we want constant accountability. One sermon on a Tuesday night in Hueytown, Alabama isn't fixing this problem. You know what does fix this problem? When parents are aware of the magnitude of this battle. And as a result, they're having conversations with their sons. What are you going to do when someone says, look at this? What are you going to do when you open your email and through no fault of your own, the porn spammers have sent you pornography? What happens and what helps us is when parents are talking to their daughters. What are you going to do when a boy says, send me one of those pictures? We need to be praying about it. We need to be talking about it. If we bury our head in the sand, the devil's going to get your kid. That's the bottom line. Our role as parents is to protect our children as we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. That's our job. And that means that we do everything we can to protect our children so that they are safe, so they're not grabbed by some awful person off of the street, or they're not sold drugs that would wreck their physical bodies. And yes, it means we're on guard so that their mind, soul, and spirit are not polluted by this filth that the devil has shoved into our society in such epidemic proportions. 2,000 years ago, a Roman general Varus led his men into the forest. Did not listen to the warnings that were being sounded. Did not heed the admonitions that he heard. The result was absolute death for him and his entire army. They weren't ready for their end. I commend again your elders who want you to be ready. And I hope and trust that a candid look at the enemy and the weapons he's deploying will help us be what Ephesians 6 calls us to be. Soldiers who are ready to fight and stand fast for what is right, what is true, and what is pure. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word, for how it enlightens our eyes and guides us to truth. We ask, Father, a blessing upon us as we confront our enemy and this mighty weapon that He is deploying against us. Help us, Father, to trust Your Word. Help us, Father, to know that You will always provide a way of escape for every temptation. Help us, Father, to know that as we resist the devil, You will help us and he will flee from us. Help us to know that with the sword of the Spirit, we can be triumphant. We pray a blessing, Father, upon even those who are here tonight who are struggling with pornography. I'm praying, Father, that they will be renewed in their courage to reach out to those who can assist and help them so they can break free of this dreadful sin. I'm praying, Father, for our women and for our sisters and for our daughters here tonight, that they will see the dangers that they can be exposed to, and that they too will be ready to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm especially praying, Father, for every parent and grandparent here. Help us to be on guard. Help us to be ready. Help us to be alert, that we can assist our children so they'll not be destroyed by our enemy, the devil. We ask a blessing upon all of us, Father, as we seek to serve You, do what's right, stand for what is pure. It's in Your Son's name we pray, and amen. Now, I think we're going to have about 5 to 7 to 10 minutes here where we can stretch and get a drink of water, and we'll collect up some index cards if you have a question. I don't by any means claim to be an expert. I'm certainly not a counselor. I'm a preacher. That's what I do. I bring the Word of God to bear on the problems that we face. And if you have questions, you write those down. You stick a hand in the air in a minute here. We'll see if we can bring the applications right here where you are and deal with the issues that you are dealing with. Let's stand at ease here for about, we'll start again at 10 after. So you got about 8 minutes here. We'll start again at 10 after. We'll see you then. If we get seated, I need to say a word here about Brother Roger. Brother Roger called me and said, "We want you to come to Hueytown." And I told Brother Roger, "I'm not doing that. I don't have time. My schedule this spring is real heavy, and I can't do that." Brother Roger said, oh yeah, you need to come to Hueytown. And he'd email me, call me, and email me, and call me. Finally, on my laptop, I was responding to an email. My wife said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, tell Roger James I'm coming to Hueytown." She said, "I thought you couldn't go." I said, "I thought I couldn't go either." So if you liked it this evening, you need to thank your elders here, and especially Brother Roger. He's very persistent. If you didn't like it, it's all his fault. How about that? I like that. Throw him under the bus. So I appreciate his persistence and his interest in this. Let's just talk about some questions here. And we'll just see what we can do about some of this. What are some signs to watch for that someone's addicted to pornography? A couple things about that. We're looking for secret behavior. Looking for a young man goes up in his rooms and in his room all the time. All the time. Okay? Hiding away up there. We're looking at a young man who you come in room and he puts his phone down. Okay? Doesn't want you to see what's on his phone. Looking for... show me how to check the browser history. You don't want to mess with that. Don't worry about that. That kind of stuff. When you check a browser history, it's recently been cleaned off. We're watching for stuff like that. Okay? We're looking for just secretive behaviors. And especially among brethren, among Christians that know better than this, there's a shame factor that often kicks in after looking at pornography. You know, an extended online session, then there's this shame, so there's withdrawal and there's depression. So if somebody, you've got a young man, he's been a fine young man, a lot of good things in his life, so forth, and suddenly he's experiencing a change, a big change like that that stays on, that's a clue that something's up. That's a clue something's up. What's going on there? Are we using drugs? Is that accounting for the change? We changing friends at school? Is that accounting for the change? Are we looking at pornography and that's accounting for the change? Parents see in a teenager some kind of permanent funk going on. Everybody has blue days, okay? Oh, you know you did. Clemson beat Alabama. You weren't happy that day. See? There you go. So, okay, everybody has a blue day now and then. But when it lasts and lasts, we need to look at that. We need to see what's going on, what's happening there. Like, this is a good question. What percentage of women watch porn? And it's a really good question. So I said, so much stuff tonight about men. It just sounds like it's an all-male problem. It's not an all-male problem. There are women that watch porn, but not very many. Not very many. That's hard to quantify, but most experts say that number is very low. Like less than 5% of pornography that's being consumed is being consumed by women. Others say it's a little higher than that, but it's not a lot. It's just not a lot. And we know that from a couple of things. First of all, the market goes where the money is. And if there were a lot of women demanding this, there'd be a lot of porn being produced for them. And it's not there. It's just not there. By the way, watch. There are a lot of forces in our society that are trying to teach women to look at men the way men look at women. Have you noticed that? Lots and lots of discussion about ogling men, you know, look at his body, look at this, look at this. They're trying to teach women to do that. It's never going to work. It's never going to work. Why? Because women aren't men. Women aren't men. Women don't look at men the way men look at women. If you have questions about that, have you noticed that in the mall, there's a store called Victoria's Secret? But there isn't a store called Vic's Secret. It's different. Women are different than men. So, I want to be clear. If you're one of those few women that is watching pornography, you need to stop. That's wrong, that's sinful, and that's awful. But if you're going to talk about this, you pretty much have to talk about where the major emphasis is. And without any doubt, that pertains to males, not to females. Let's see here. What are some red flags or telltale signs that children or spouses involved with pornography? So we talked a little bit already about a young man being involved in that. Okay, a spouse being involved in that, going to see some of the same things. Lots of married people consume pornography after their spouse goes to bed. So if husbands stand up late and, oh, honey, you go on to bed. I got a lot to work on. You know, I got some things going on. And you get up in an hour to get a drink of water or whatever, and the computer's on. What's going on there? What's happening there? What's happening there? Okay, gentlemen, if we're legitimately working late, I work late sometimes, and I work on my laptop, okay? Then we need to do what? We need to do everything to provide all things honest in the sight of all men. We'll do anything that our wife needs to assure her that we're not deceiving her or causing her any kind of problem. My wife can look at anything on my computer anytime she wants. She can see my phone. I give it to her in a heartbeat, anytime, anywhere, any place. And as a result of that, my wife doesn't... I can't remember the last time she looked. Yeah, why would she? But we want to do everything we can to make sure that our wives know there's no problem here. So if you're starting to have those kind of conversations, hey, you know, I thought about that a little bit, and we should be mutually accountable to each other. So you can see on my Kindle what books I'm reading, a wife says. Because why do they sell so many copies of 50 Shades of Grey? Because you didn't have to walk around with 50 Shades of Grey under your arm. People say, hey, look, you're reading trash. Put on your Kindle, nobody knows what you're reading. So, honey, you can see what's on my Kindle, and I want to see the internet browser. I want to see the history of what's going on there. If there's some humana about that, you need to be seeing something about that. You need to be seeing something about that. But that late night thing, that's a telltale sign. That's a telltale sign. The other thing that I would encourage you about that is there's lots of saving of images when a person's addicted to pornography, which is a pretty bizarre, and there's not great understanding about why that is. A guy in the Securities Exchange Commission, really, really high up in Washington, D.C., lost a six-figure salary job, and in his office he had stacks of portable hard drives that he had saved hundreds of gigs of pornography onto. And so, might want to be looking on your computer, look at the browser, look around and see if there's a folder that's holding images. That's pretty common. That's a pretty common behavior. Recommended software or filters. The best thing that I know of right now is Covenant Eyes. They do a great job with their stuff, and I actually work with several guys on a fairly regular basis who have been involved in pornography. And they use Covenant Eyes filtering software. But the Covenant Eyes people will tell you, you can beat it if you want to beat it. You can beat it if you want to beat it. You know what a deer, you have deer feeders in Alabama, you know what a deer feeder is? A good buddy of mine, he put up a deer feeder and he greased the poles with Vaseline so the raccoons couldn't climb up there and spin that wheel and get all the corn out. Can't Came back 2 weeks later, the barrel's empty, and on his trail cam he had pictures of fat raccoons. What they did is they just climbed up the pole and slid down until they slid all the grease off. We had greasy raccoons, and then they climbed up and ate all this corn. He is so mad about that. Finally, I looked at GC and I said, raccoons weren't doing anything else that day. They didn't have anything else on their agenda. That's all they had to do is to mess with that and figure out how to get up there and get that corn. And sometimes filtering software can be a help, but sometimes, you know, if you put a sign up that says wet paint, don't touch, what's everybody got to do? And sometimes what happens to porn addicts is they just spend a lot of their time trying to figure out how to unlock it, how to get to it, how to beat it, how to get around it. They know they shouldn't, but they're not doing anything else today, so they're just sliding up down the pole until they can get to it. But Covenant Eyes is what I recommend. Okay. Let's see here. This says Promise Keepers and Covenant Eyes, so it's not really a question. The Promise Keepers organization was one of the first organizations to talk to men about being a man of God. I disagree fundamentally with a lot of the things the PK folks teach, especially about salvation. I wish I could be bigger on Promise Keepers. I admire a lot of what they say and a lot of what they do, but at the end of the day, they tell people a false plan of salvation. And so that's kept me from being more involved in the Promise Keeper thing. The Covenant Eyes thing, I think they just said something about that. That was pretty good. If a porn user died today, would he go to heaven? Well, the problem with this question is God is not giving this seminar. A human being is. And I can't climb up in God's chair, and I'm not going to climb up in God's chair. God's going to decide what happens to everybody. Okay? And God knows people's hearts and whether they can repent and all of that business. Okay? We'll let the Lord figure that out. And you know what? The Lord will get it right every time. The Lord will give it right every time. On the day of judgment, when the Lord says something, you know, well done, come in the pearly gates. Nobody's going to say, hey, now wait a minute, Lord, let me tell you something you didn't know about that. No, Lord will get it right. Lord will get it right. And if the Lord looks at somebody and says, worker of lawlessness and iniquity, you have no part of this, depart from me. Nobody's going to stand up and say, oh, now, let me say something about that. Nope, Lord will get it right. We're going to let the Lord sort those things out. Okay? We're going to let the Lord sort those things out. But I need to say this. It is a sin. And I'm not looking to swap shoes with anybody on the day of judgment who is involved in rebellion and sin and doing what's wrong. That is not where you want to be. So I could hook now. I cannot hold out any hope to somebody who's in the middle of pornography or in the middle of any other kind of sin. Pornography is not, you know, it's not a special class of sin. Okay? You're involved in some kind of sin, you go to meet the Lord. That's just not a good idea. Best thing to do is not be doing that. A long time ago, there's a radio preacher, and a fella called up with a big hypothetical. What about the guy in the desert? You know, and all of a sudden he wants to be baptized, there's no water around. And the preacher said, so he's going to be out in the desert and there's not going to be any water. And the caller said, that's right, no water. He said, way out there in the desert, not going to be any water. The caller said, that's right, no water. The preacher said, well, probably ought to be baptized before you go to a place like that. Pretty good answer. So don't get involved in sin and die. Probably ought to stop sinning before that happens to you. How's the best way to help someone in your family deal with this issue? Now, that's a great question. That's a great question right there. It seems to me, when I think about that question, what I think about is the prodigal son's dad. That's not the only place in the Bible that parenting is addressed. But Jesus helps us see some things about parenting someone who's doing wrong. And there's a couple things about that. One of which is that the father runs to meet the boy. What we're looking for, if our child is involved in any kind of sin, fornication, or drugs, or pornography, or lying, or gossip, or whatever it is, we're looking for them to come home and to show some interest in doing what's right. And when they do that, we're going to run to meet them. We're going to run to meet them. And we want to help them, and we want to love them, and we want to encourage them. Now, the other great thing about that parable, remember at the end, he says to the older brother, everything that you have, everything I have is yours. What's that mean? We're not going to resplit the inheritance. He squandered it, and you'll have to deal with the consequences of his sin. The problem we have as parents, I have two daughters, so I know a little bit about parenting. is that we're either heavy on the consequences, we're raining fire and brimstone, or we're heavy on love and there's no consequences. And the prodigal son story shows us better than that. The child's going to repent and do what's right. We're going to love him. But those consequences are the built-in evil payback of sin that encourage us not to do those things again. That was dumb. And it took me away from my father, and it was awful, and it hurt. And it hurt him, and I don't want to do that anymore. And those consequences go on to help us with that. I would say this, if your son says, yeah, I've looked at pornography, you don't want to start screaming and carrying on, and you know, you're grounded until you're 83 and all of this business, okay? You know, how dumb is your kid? Your kid is never going to confess like that again, ever. That doesn't mean you don't take it seriously, but you start by affirming, I still love you. You're still in this family. We're going to help you. We're going to encourage you. This has got to stop. You know it's got to stop, or you wouldn't have told me about this. Now let's talk about how it happened, where it happened, why it happened, so we can make sure it doesn't happen again. We're going to pray about this. We're going to have some accountability. Good friend of mine, his son, moved to the Dallas area and started attending where I preach at Westside in Irving. And about a week after he identified and came to worship with us, he said, I want to come by and see you in your office. I knew immediately what he was going to tell me. I knew immediately. The young men sat, and he talked to me. I know exactly where we're going with that. See it in his eyes. Came, sat down, confessed that he was having an internet pornography addiction. Began to talk about that, things put through that. You need to talk to his parents about that. Began to put some things in place. But one of the things we put in place was, every time I saw him, I just said, give me a number. That number was the number of days since he had seen pornography. That's all I'd ask him. You stand in the foyer, 1,600 people standing around, you can't be having an in-depth conversation about this. I just need a number. Give me a number. When we first started, the number was 2. When he moved away from Westside, the number was over 400. The fact that he knew someone would ask him every day, every time I saw him, give me a number. If that number goes down, we're going to talk. So, you know, that enabled him to build up and to grow up and to grow through that. And so if you got a family member, you want to put some kind of accountability in place like that. Sometimes, it's hard to say, moms and dads, sometimes you're not the best person for that. We experience that with our kids. My oldest daughter, all the kids at school, she's about fourth grade, all the kids at school were jumping rope. And so Becca wouldn't know how to jump rope. Well, I could jump rope. So we got some jump ropes and went in the backyard and learned how to jump rope. About 10 minutes later, we were both tangled up in ropes, knotted all up, and mad at each other. I wasn't saying it the right way. She wouldn't listen to what I was saying. I was young, she's young. The whole thing went down. It's hard. Came home the next day, my daughter's in the driveway jumping rope like a champion. Got out of the car, said, what happened here? She said, Coach taught us how to jump rope. I said, what'd Coach tell you? Coach told them exactly what I told you. I mean, there's only so many ways to jump rope. Rope comes around, jump. You know? But Coach could just, Coach was Coach. And when Coach said it, she believed it and acted on it and could do it. So moms and dads, sometimes we think we're going to fix this problem. You may be the last person to fix this problem. Somebody else may do a better job. An elder, deacon, an uncle, somebody else may be the person you need to bring in on that. Okay? So, when a family member says, I've got a problem, we're not going to fly off the handle and fall apart. We're not going to excuse it, but we're still going to love them. All right? That's Luke 15. Then we're going to try to put some accountability in place, and we're going to be willing to say, "This, I may not be the best person for that. Who else could we bring in here that would help you out?" Okay? Let's see here. Where does sexting and texting fall in this area? When I said some things about sexting, Brother Buck asked me about this and about the lesson I presented tonight and so forth. And I'll tell you this, I don't like talking about this and I don't want to talk about this. And I'm not real happy when the congregation says, hey, we hear you've got a lesson on this. Can you preach that lesson? I don't want to be the guy that people get for pornography. How about the lesson on heaven? Hey, you want a lesson on heaven? Get that Mark Roberts. That's what I'd like. Okay. I don't really want to be the guy that folks bring in to talk about this miserable and awful subject. But tonight's the first time that I've added that section that I put in there about sexting, because it's just on the rise and it's just such a tremendous problem. The passage I'd probably lean on for that to help girls think about that is the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5:19. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. There's a progression in those words. Sexual immorality refers to physical fornication or physical adultery. It refers to being with somebody in intimate relations that you have no right to be with. But the next two terms that follow that do not refer to physically being with somebody. Impurity is a term that talks about being morally unclean. And it is a term that well encompasses pornography. And what we need to say to our girls is to be involved in sexting is to be a pornographer. You are a pornographer. You're making pornography and sending it to this boy. You are tempting him to be impure. And sensuality is a term that also goes closely with that. So what you have become in that situation is you have become Salome, Herodias' daughter, who danced in a provocative way and enticed Herod into doing all kinds of dumb things. So sexting is the sending of an explicit picture. Texting is saying explicit things in verbal form. Both of those things are completely proscribed by the works of the flesh and by everything else. All the passages that talk about, you know, causing somebody to stumble, all those passages would come to bear as well. And so I think there's plenty in the Bible that would say that young women can't be involved in doing that kind of thing. Unfortunately, young women are being involved in doing that kind of thing. There's actually some laws about sending explicit photographs, and some people have ended up on the wrong side of the law, and judges are trying to sort all that out and so forth and so on. It can get to be a very sticky wicket legally. So if that's any incentive, I'll certainly deploy that to try to encourage you. But more important than just the laws of the land is the law of God. We can't be part of the works of the flesh. And we can't be part of helping young men, any age men, descend into pornography by providing them personalized pornography. We can't have any part of that. Those are good questions. Wow, those are really good questions. So now here's the moment. Let's just see who's really, really brave. Who's going to raise their hand in this August assembly? Brother Roger, you going to say something?
Yes, sir. I think so.
You got it.
Can I stand up for a second?
Absolutely.
Everything you said tonight is true and much needed, but the persistence of asking you to come to be with us was from the others. They authorized me. They demanded me.
So you're throwing the whole bunch of them under the bus.
Well,
I'll tell you, I'm very proud. I'm very proud, and I hope that, and maybe this is a good note to close on. I hope that the folks here will grab an elder and say that was tough and that was hard, and nobody wants to hear about that, and that's awful. And honestly, sometimes in the middle of these presentations, I think, what have we come to that I am talking about this? I can't believe I'm talking about this. But this is what we have come to. And the devil is using technology in a powerful way to destroy souls. And we have to answer that. And your elders here are brave enough to say, we're going to take a shot at this. We're going to take a shot at this because we love the sheep in this flock and we care about them. And I hope that you will express some appreciation to them for doing so. I appreciate very much the invitation to be here.
One quick question. On Facebook and other media things, when the ads come up, the little crazy stuff, etc., how do you deal with that? How do you get that?
That's really good. That's a really good question. Down the side of your Facebook feed, you can see trashy stuff, okay? But if you click on, if you hover on it, in the upper corner, there'll be a little X, and you can click that ad. In Twitter, you can dismiss an ad, and then it will ask you, why didn't you want to see that? People think Facebook is free. No, it's not. No, it's not. Facebook uses you and me, I'm on Facebook, to get advertising dollars. And so they don't want to show you ads for stuff that you're not going to buy, because then you don't click those ads, click that stuff, and they don't get paid. So they want you to tell them what you want to see. And in fact, Sometimes if I see an ad for something that I'm interested in, like hunting or NASCAR or golf or something, I'll click that ad even if I don't intend to buy it, because that makes Facebook show me more golf ads, which is a whole lot better than more girly ads. But you hover, click that little X, say, why do you want to see it? You say, it's offensive. They'll stop feeding you stuff. And of late, pornographers have gone to spamming people on Facebook. You get friend requests from people that you don't know. And here's this provocative picture of a woman in some state of undress. Like, oh my, what in this world? You know, I don't know this woman. What is she doing? In your Facebook settings, you can change those settings that only friends of your friends can send you a Facebook friend request. And that keeps all of those kinds of people from being able to even to send you that initial temptation. Just burrow down in there and make sure only friends of your friends can send you a request, and you won't get that kind of pornographic spam. These people never stop. They got nothing better to do today but slide up and down that pole, I guess, and figure out how to get to that corn. They want more people clicking on their stuff and giving them money, and they just always coming up with more ways to do that, and so we have to be on the defense, know how to turn that stuff off. There are sites I just don't go to. Sports. I'm a huge sports fan. Other than, that's not really true. Other than football, baseball, basketball, NASCAR, the Olympics, a little bit of bowling and horseshoes, I don't hardly watch. I don't, you know. Sports Illustrated's got a great website. I love Sports Illustrated magazine. It's a great magazine. I want to go there and read all their cool stories and so forth. Their website is full of those swimsuit models. You just can't visit them. I want to go read that, you know, Monday morning quarterback and all that other kind of stuff. Just can't. There's just too much of that all over their site. Can't be looking at that. Just going to, my life will have to go on without Sports Illustrated somehow. That's just part of the deal. Okay, other calls here. Yes, sir.
About the ads, I have a thing downloaded on my, a software downloaded on my laptop, because I ran into that. And even though I did do what you said, and have to do with how I'm definitely interested in it, but I went and I found a software that's an ad blocker that, although sometimes it does take off all ads, but I'd rather not see any ads at all.
No ads is better than bad ads. Okay.
That you can download like in like the toolbar, and like it even does that, and even like has like a counter of how many like ads you've got to, and then you can go into that and it'll like tell you like honestly like what it was, the description of what it was for, and you can make it to where it'll completely like take it off. That way if you do take ad blocker back off of it, it does ads off at all.
See, when we have a conversation, then we can help each other. I have an ad blocker, but mine's not as good as yours, so I need to Google for a better ad blocker. I have a profanity filter on my computer, and it replaces profanity with asterisks. So, you know, there are people who know that there are righteous and right-thinking people out there in the world. They're doing stuff to try to combat some of this. So look for a better ad blocker. That's just very good. Yes, ma'am? I think those basic principles, you know, are going to be there. You're going to have to love, and you know, you can't pull the roof down over there, you know, on them, and you know, death and destruction, and it's all over, and all this kind of stuff. There's going to have to be love, but in a marriage is the most fundamental human relationship. But all relationships run on trust. Okay, I don't have a lot of relationship with the elders here, but I had enough relationship that they asked me to come and speak on a delicate subject. They trusted me. All relationships run on trust. The core issue of our relationship with God is what? Faith. What's another word for faith? Trust. But the reason we're living the Christian life and not immersing ourselves in pornography and a bunch of other bad stuff is because we trust the Lord that on the day of judgment, He's not going to say, ah, pull your leg, you're all going to hell. No, we trust the Lord that we're going to receive the crown of life. We believe Him. So in a marriage, when trust is destroyed, the marriage has huge problems. And that trust is going to have to be rebuilt. And so I probably would add to what I said about a son, I probably would add that we need to do some rebuilding in the marriage, and probably there needs to be some outside assistance, an elder, a group of elders, maybe even a professional marriage counselor. Maybe in that situation, I would treat pornography as a symptom. Now, I want to be careful here. Somebody's going to hear, oh, the wife failed, so he went, no. That's not it. But something isn't right with him, okay, and his thinking. And so he needs to talk about that and get that out and get some practical steps with that in a professional or, an elder, so somebody who has some experience in this regard, can help get that marriage going again. And maybe some of that will help everybody see the gravity of the situation. You're not going to blow this off. You're not going to pretend that it's not a big deal. That's one step short of the most devastating thing you can do to a marriage that even the Lord recognizes. There's some marriages that can't, that are going to be destroyed by that. See, so we're right on the edge here. Everybody's going to need to get real serious about this, and we're going to need to do real serious work, whatever it takes. I had a young lady involved in, her husband was involved in pornography, and so they came to see me. He wasn't a Christian. She was a Christian. He didn't want to come see me, the whole bit. He was blowing it off, so he would not let her see his phone. I told her, I said, this is never going to fly. This is never going to fly. He doesn't get it. He's not taking it seriously. He's not willing to do what it takes to restore your trust. I flat out told him. I said, listen, you need to hand your phone to her anytime she asks. That will rebuild trust. He said, I can't do that. They got divorced. Okay? Because it turned out he was cheating on her. We're stunned, aren't we? No, we were not stunned. He was cheating on her. Pornography was just part of the problem. So I guess I would add to that. We're going to need to rebuild the trust. We're going to need to do whatever it takes to get that trust rebuilt. I probably would put that out again. That's a good question. That's a hard question. You're going to go again?
Yeah, I don't know if you came before, but I also remember, it was actually something that actually came to our school. I thought they also made it's almost like anonymous counselor software. It's like an email based type thing that you allow someone to monitor what you're going to. Because I don't know what it is, but it's a certain code when it comes to explicit websites that when you go to it, whether it's even if it works even in incognito mode too, and it sends an alert to this counselor, I think it's a counselor.
See, Covenant Eyes will do that too. You set up an accountability partner, and if you search or surf to one of those internet sites, it emails your wife or whoever you chose, and then you know. See, there is work being done in the schools. There's a marvelous website called Fight the New Drug. And because pornography drugs your brain, and it has lots of that kind of information and so forth. And that's, there's nothing to do with right or wrong, the kingdom of God, all the things that we're talking about in this environment. People just realizing there's a cost to society in this. This is marring and warping young men's brains. Fight the New Drug. Lots of good information tools on pornography. That's right. I'm glad you brought that up. What else should we say here? Yes, sir? It's a good point to be made. We're living some kind of double life, and we're telling ourselves that we're going to stand in front of the Lord, and this isn't a big deal. We're just totally kidding ourselves. That's just outright rebellion. It's never going to wash. It's never going to wash. It's never going to work. What else? You've been a great audience. I appreciate very much your attendance this evening. I know you could be doing a lot of other things that are a lot more enjoyable than listening to porn and all that the porn's about and how it hurts us and damages us. I appreciate you so very, very much. Again, I appreciate these good elders for extending me the invitation and the opportunity to be with you. I hope this will be helpful to you. Hope to be a continuing resource. I'll help you in any way I can. You can get a hold of me through the church's website if you need me. That's justchristians.com. That's the Westside Church. If you need to stick around, you know, not every question is perfect for a big audience. And so if you want to stick around and talk to me, I'll be glad to stand around and talk as long as folks need me. Come down and see me, and we'll talk about anything that we can, and try to help you every way that I possibly can. I appreciate you very much. Brother Chumley, you leave some closing prayer or closing remarks, please, sir?
Thank you.